Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time and on our last day. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for the things that you have brought us to hear, for the times, Lord, that you have spoken. And I just pray, Father, that you would not leave any heart untouched. And if there are some who are coming this morning, still have not heard a word from you, Lord, still have not broken through to freedom, Lord, we pray. We pray that you would bring them through. You can do it, Lord, and we just pray that you would do that. So bless our time today. Help us, Lord, as we open the word. I pray that we might honor you, that I might not speak one word past what you desire. In your name, amen. Well, my name is Grace Hill, and I am just really thankful to be here. Last year's prayer advance was a huge blessing, but I had just one main prayer last year, and it was, Lord, help me hold it together. That was what last year was about. I just lost my husband the month before, and I was living that part of the hymn which says, when sorrows like sea billows roll. It just truly was a reflection of my life at that time. And God has faithfully carried me through this past year, and I'm so thankful that I'm back here this year, still sorrowful, but on a little firmer ground emotionally. Very thankful for that. I've talked to many ladies throughout my time in the ministry, and I find that there are lots of reasons for sorrow, a lot of reasons that come into our lives besides losing a loved one. There's other reasons why we have great sorrow. And if you're here today, you're probably carrying a load of sorrow, or you're here because somebody that you love is burdened with sorrow. And I'm going to say that there's great help for people like us in the Bible, great help in the Word of God. You know, sorrow is not a sin. It's not a sin to be sorrowful. Jesus himself wept at Lazarus's grave. And in Isaiah 53, Jesus is prophesied about, and it says that he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's our Lord. He understands. I mean, we feel sometimes very alone when we're sorrowful. We feel very alone, very isolated and cut off, because everybody else seems to be just so happy, except for us. But that's not the case. Our Lord Jesus understands. He can relate to whatever heartache that you are going through and that I am going through. What a comfort. There truly is no one who understands like Jesus. No one who understands. So even though I'd say sorrow is not a sin, it can spill over like a river overflowing its banks. And we've been hearing on the news about these terrible Midwest floods that have been going on, and thousands of people have been forced to evacuate from their homes. The U.S. Army Corps of Engineers says that 200 miles of levees have been topped or breached. That's a lot of land, a lot of ground. In Nebraska, in Iowa, in Missouri, in Kansas. And you can just look at the pictures and water everywhere, and you know normal life is done for. I mean, there's just nothing going on normally in those areas. No productivity. There is hopelessness in a lot of these areas. And in a similar way, when sorrow overflows its banks, it produces in a person's life inordinate, excessive, paralyzing devastation. It really does. It can overwhelm a person. It can take over. Just like floodwaters can become contaminated and hazardous when just left there. I mean, terrible things happen. The sewage lines kind of come over and flow out, and it's just a mess. And unchecked sorrow can be a breeding ground for self-pity and for bitterness. It truly can. So while the sorrow is not a sin, it can develop. It can develop into sin in our lives. And the end result is that we are a poor testimony before others, and that we fail to bring glory to God. And that's a terrible thing to happen to a Christian. So you may be saying in your head right now, but my loss is devastating. My grief is paralyzing. How can I help that? My answer is that you may feel that way, but it doesn't have to be devastating or paralyzing. In fact, I would go a step further and say you must not allow your sorrow to be devastating and paralyzing. The whole point of the parable, if you remember, of the wise man and the foolish man, is that when the storm came, the wise man's house stood firm. That's supposed to be a picture of us. When the storm comes, that our house will stay firm. And it says in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Oh boy, that's a blessed thing, isn't it? The house is founded on the rock. And there's two different outcomes to the same storm. There's two different outcomes. Founded on the sand, the house falls, and there you have a picture of devastation. And the house that's founded on the rock, the house stands firm. And that is what Christ wants our lives to look like, in spite of the sorrow that we are carrying. Paul is speaking to some believers in the Thessalonian church. They were very concerned about Christians who, their loved ones, they had all been waiting for the imminent return of Christ, and some of them in their number had passed away. And Paul speaks to their concern in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. There's a word, isn't it? Lest you sorrow like those who have no hope. While it's true we experience sorrow as human beings, all human beings experience sorrow. Because of our hope in Christ, we sorrow differently than an unbeliever. We're different. We have a whole different DNA, a different situation in our lives than they have. And we have to sorrow in a way that would glorify God. Maybe a better way to put it is that this hope that we have in Christ directs our sorrow or tempers our sorrow in the same way that the banks of a river kind of channel that water and keep it within its banks. It's there, and you can't wipe it out. You can't say, don't sorrow. Stop sorrowing this minute. You know that sorrow, it's like, I don't know where the water comes from on the Delaware River where I live, but it just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. And sorrow can be that way. I mean, it can just keep coming. But our job is to keep it within its banks, to keep it in its proper place in our lives, and therefore glorify God. Glorify Him by the way that we deal with whatever our situation is today. We have hope that's ahead of us. And you know, sometimes you say, well, nothing will ever be the same. Nothing will ever be the same. That person will never sit at my table again. But you know, our hope is not for things to go back to the way that they were. That's not our hope. Our hope is for things that are ahead of us, not behind us. And we have to put our trust in what God has promised to us. Titus 2:13-14 says, we are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. So our sorrow is tempered by looking forward, not backward. And what is ahead of us is glorious because God is ahead of us. God is ahead of us, and we have wonderful things to look forward to. The Lord gives us a glimpse, just a glimpse into that forward place. In Revelation 21, a beautiful picture of this, and I'm going to be speaking in April at a ladies' retreat, and my topic is the greatest of these is love. And the reason why the greatest of these is love is because that is goes on. Faith, we won't need faith. And hope, we won't need that because we'll have what we've been hoping for. But love, love. We're going to live in love. We're going to bask in God's love forever and ever. And so here we have this beautiful picture in Revelation 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." Look at this. This is for us today. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, and neither sorrow. That's what we have ahead of us. No sorrow. No sorrow. Neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Just think about that for a minute. Is that not incredible? That's what we have ahead of us. There may be no remedy for your sorrow on this side of heaven. You may be facing like I am, carrying this sorrow for the rest of your life. That may be the case, but not forever. God will wipe away our tears. He will take away our sorrow, and there will be a day when we will not shed another tear. We will be forever with our Savior, and that is our glorious hope. And this is why we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Listen to these comforting words in Psalm 43, 1-3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Have you had that devastation of loss that this is talking about? The sense of the ground moving under your feet, the upheaval of all that is normal. But at the same time, we have with us in this, and I have experienced this, the presence of a very present help in trouble. The presence of Christ in that trouble. And I have lived these verses. My husband was the pastor of our church for 27 years. He was a prayer warrior, a devoted man, a devoted pastor of his people, a great father to our two daughters, and a faithful and loving husband to me. A wonderful man. And he was diagnosed with multiple myeloma in August of 2017. And a year and a half later, he passed away. What a storm. The waters did roar. They were troubled. And yet God was truly a present help in that trouble. It's only by the grace of God that he has enabled me to continue living in the house where that we shared for 27 years. And to continue serving in our church. And to worship there even though someone else is behind the pulpit. And he's not there. God is a present help. Present help. God has done what Susanna Spurgeon prayed when her husband was taken from her, and what I followed in praying, and that is, "Lord, fill my hands with purpose." That was my prayer. "Lord, here I am. I don't know why you picked him to go and left me here. I don't understand, but Lord, please fill my hands with purpose." And God has done that. He has helped me, enabled me to move forward. I want to leave you with some practical ways to maybe direct that water in its proper channel, to temper your sorrow and keep it from being an all-consuming force in your life. And these are just some things that the Lord has helped me with, and I pray that it would help you. The first one is to, and it probably seems like very elemental, but it's something that sometimes we say we do, but we don't really do, and that is to accept our circumstances as being from the hand of God. Sometimes it's the last thing we want to do, to accept it. What's on your plate right now, either God has done it or God has allowed it. God never sins. He never makes people sin. But he has allowed it in your life. And in my case, I have to say that he has done it. He has taken my husband. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And he has picked my husband and taken him. So my circumstance, no longer a pastor's wife, a widow, and needing now to work and take care of my own affairs. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are the work of thy hand." That's truly what we are in your circumstance. This is what God has put on our plates. Right now, we can't say, well, this is what I'm looking for to happen. This is what, it'll all be okay when this happens. No, it's all okay right now, because God has put it on our plate and said, this is what I have in your life right now. And so I am here because God has allowed these circumstances in my life. And last prayer advance, I'd shared this with Debbie before. The Lord really spoke to me through a passage in Luke 7 about John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He had a terrific ministry that dwindled down to nothing, it seemed like. I mean, he went from big to little. And his job was to be a forerunner, and he did that. He spoke. He said about Jesus Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world." He said, "I must decrease and he must increase." So he had some great, and remember the friend of the bridegroom, when his disciples said, "Look, he's getting more people than you are." He said, "The friend of the bridegroom rejoices. Not, it's not about me. This is about him." So then I was reading that passage where John is sitting in prison and he sends his disciples and he says this question: "Are you the one, or is there someone else coming?" And I thought, why would John say that after being such a clear testimony of that Jesus is the one? Why would he say, "Are you the one?" I think he was sitting in a little bit of a pool of sorrow. Trouble had come into his life. He's in prison. His life is hanging in the balance. And he hears these puzzling reports about Jesus. Remember, John was sent to be away from the people, to be separate from the people. He didn't wear their clothes. He didn't go to their parties. He didn't sit down at their table. He ate his own food. He was separate. And here he's hearing about Jesus, who is a friend of sinners, who's eating with tax collectors, who's making wine for all. I mean, can you imagine? John was supposed to say, not a drop, and here Jesus created wine for that feast. So it's very puzzling. And then you have to say that here he's in prison, and we have no record that Jesus ever visited him in prison or that ever tried to get him released from prison. Can you imagine? I mean, can you understand John feeling a little forgotten, a little put aside? I can understand John feeling that way. And so he sends these people to Jesus. Jesus doesn't answer his question, "Are you the one?" He doesn't answer the question. What happens is he goes through, the disciples of John are there, and at that time Jesus did a lot of miracles. He healed, and this is what he says. Let's go to that passage because it's just phenomenal. Let's go to Matthew. They're both in Luke 7 and Matthew 11, but let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 1. "And it came to pass..." When Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me." What kind of answer was that? It was a reminder to John that Jesus was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Because Jesus is quoting Isaiah here. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah. And he's in essence saying to John, everything is right where it's supposed to be, including you. Accepting what God has put in our life and said, Lord, you have me here. There's a reason why I am experiencing these sorrows. There's a reason for it. And I bless your name and I accept. I accept it. You know, Jesus says, blessed is he who is not offended in me. And sometimes we can be offended at Christ for what he allows in our lives. We can be offended with him because it doesn't make sense. But that's not a good thing. Not a good thing for us to be offended with the Lord. And I had to realize that this is my Savior, my Lord. He's the one who saved me. I love him. But then he arranges my events in my life that are surprising. They're unexpected and unwanted. And then I have two choices. I can fret. I can doubt. I can mourn. I can fall into the why me thing. I can sit like John and say, have I missed it? I mean, I'm the forerunner. Have I missed it? My whole life right here, have I missed the purpose that God sent me for? Or we can calm ourselves down and yield to the Master, surrender my will, accept his will, trust that I am right where God has put me in his wisdom and in his love. Right here, right now, today. That yielding thing is a hard thing to do. It's a very hard thing to do. But I'm telling you that, and it must have been a hard thing for John to do. Very hard thing, because what happened? What happened to John? He never got out of prison. He was beheaded. He was beheaded. That was God's plan. That was God's plan. And God's plan for our lives is what we have right now that we're dealing with. To accept, to trust, to believe. It's the only way that we can reconcile these circumstances is by faith. We can't do it any other way. By faith. Faith that God is all-powerful. Faith that God is all-wise. And faith that God is all-loving. And then say, Lord, I don't really know the reasons why, but I know this. I know you, and I know that you do all things well. And I yield myself to you. Glorify yourself through me, Lord Jesus. Glorify yourself through me. So accept my circumstances. Number two, accept my new assignment. I thought many times this year that if God sent me to the mission field, I would go. Is there any place that God might send you that you would say, no, no, Lord, I am not going to do that? If you really love him, I don't think so. I don't think so. And I feel like this, my place right this minute is just like a missionary calling. It's the same thing. It's like, Grace, you were this, and now this is your new assignment. You're this now. And I wanted to be that. And I was happy being that. And but it's done. Now I'm this. And so accepting my new assignment, to get an assignment from the Lord, and to say to him, I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. You know that chorus? Now, he put those words up there. Was a different tune. Did you notice that? I started singing. It's like, wait a minute. That's not the song. Do you remember the song, the old song? It goes like this. Sing it with me. I'll say yes, Lord, yes,
To your will and to your way, I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will listen and obey when your Spirit speaks to me. With my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes.
That's what we have to do. Where God is directing, where his finger is pointing, to say yes, Lord, yes. Not stiffen up. Not say, I'm just holding on for things to change. No, no, accept what the Lord has brought. Accept the assignment, the place where he is directing us to go. I read this poem to my Sunday school class this past week. We're studying the life of Joseph right now. We're studying the promises of God, living on the promises of God. But we are going through Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, and we're with Joseph right now. And so this poem was written by Elizabeth Payson Prentice. She's the lady that wrote More Love, O Christ, to Thee. And this is called So Be It. So Be It. So be it. 'Tis thy plan, not mine, and being thine is good. My God, my will shall yield to thine ere it is understood. So be it. I, a child of dust, will not oppose thy way. Move on, mysterious will. I trust, I love, and will obey. So be it, and do thou, my heart, no childish questions ask. Thou in God's counsels hast no part. Crave not so hard a task. So be it, yes, so be it, Lord. No word have I to say. O be thy gracious name adored. I love and will obey. Accept my new assignment. Accept my new assignment. And thirdly, tackle new opportunities to serve. Jump in and go forward. Tackle new opportunities to serve. My mother used to tell me, Grace, I've made it my prayer that wherever God's wind is blowing, I'll set my sail that way. And she did. She truly was a woman who, missionary woman, pastor's wife, then dealt with my father's Parkinson's disease. And her circle got smaller and smaller, people she could minister to, because she was taking care of my father. But she hired a lady who would come in every day, and I was thrilled to see that she had gotten her in a Bible study. She's paying her $9 an hour, and she's saying, now we're going to have our Bible study. Isn't that great? To tackle new opportunities, to serve the Lord. It says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is true right now. We're carrying these sorrows, and sometimes we want to say, wait a minute, I have enough on my plate. Or we want to say, Lord, I can't take another thing. That's not a good thing to tell the Lord. Because I think he'll say, well, no, you can't, but I can take it, so here's another thing. I'm just saying, we don't want to put conditions on the Lord, nor do we want to treat ourselves like, well, we can't do anything now. That's not a right attitude. That's not a right attitude, because God has prepared good works for us that we should walk in them. And that's true right up until the time the Lord takes us home. It's true. My husband was in bed last men's prayer advance. Not this past one, but the one before that. He was in bed. He's very, very sick. And he loved the prayer advances. He loved to come. And I put the phone by his pillow so he could hear the message. And I went to check on him because I was worried. He hadn't heard. You know, it was like 9 or 9 o'clock at night. I went in there and he's laying in bed. I said, honey, are you all right? He said to me, I'm just so happy. So happy. Because God was with them. God was in the room with him. I thank the Lord for that. My husband was praying for the men, participating on his bed in the condition he was in. So we can do the same, right? We can go forward. We can say, Lord, what do you want from me? What can I do to serve you? You have works prepared for me to do. What are they? So I've been able to do some things that couldn't do before as a single woman now. I have a prison ministry with my niece, Caitlin. My husband would not have gone for that. But now I don't have to ask permission. Just the Lord. Lord, can I do this? But we meet on Thursday nights with women in the prison. We ask the Lord to, and we're going through the book of John with the women. And it's a revolving door ministry. I told the chaplain that works there, I said, look, when God called you to be an evangelist, he set you like a bear up by the river and the salmon are jumping through and you're just grabbing as they go through, because the prison ministry, they're maybe in for 3 months, maybe 5 months, maybe 6 months, and then they're out and new people are coming all the time. So I found that that's what our Bible study, we're just going to rotate through John over and over because people just come and go. But it's a privilege, it's a joy to get involved in these ladies' lives. And it's a late night thing, and you know how when you're a wife, you have to take care of your husband's ministry and his needs first, and that's what you're given to. But the Lord has opened up other avenues of service, and I just thank him for that. I praise him for that. And I'm just asking God to direct my life and to make all of my resources that I have, my few things, to put in front of him and say, Lord, it's all for you. You do what you want to do. And I want the Lord to direct and to lead. And I know he will. I know he will. As I said earlier, it's so important to not look back. To not look back. Yes, to look back in the sense of marking God's faithfulness, carrying us through. Those are precious memories, aren't they? But not to look back with a sense of, I want to recapture. I want to recapture those days. I want to recapture that. Those aren't, you know, that's not our heaven. This is not heaven. And we don't have to be happy. We don't have to, it's not like we have a right. It's not like we have a right to be happy and have all our people at our table and have everything. This is not heaven. And if we can understand that we're going to our heaven, that's the place. We are passing through. And the scriptures say, blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And that really has to be what our attitude has to be. Lord, I'm just passing through. My destination is there. And I want to honor you and glorify you in this pilgrimage. I want people to look in my life and see Christ under my feet. I want them to look in my life and see that the joy is a happy expectation of Jesus at the end of the road. It says in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. If your expectations are in a year or 6 months or 5 years to have a happier life, you're not looking far enough down the road. You're just not. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's what we're looking for, the perfect day. God is there, and it's going to be brighter and more wonderful, and it's going to be absolutely spectacular, because there'll be no more tears. He's going to wipe away our tears. There'll be no more sorrow, no more crying. A happy reunion in heaven with all those that God has brought into his kingdom. And he says not one sheep will be lost. Not one. We have a wise and loving God who is on his throne. He has ordered our lives and allowed this sorrow to invade our lives for his good purpose. His good purpose. Keep those waters of sorrow flowing in their proper channel. Look forward, not backward. And yield to God, who is all-powerful, who could have spared you from this sorrow had he chosen to. All-wise, who chose not to in his wisdom. And loving, who has good purpose for you in this sorrow. Good purpose for you. If your sorrow is due to the death of a loved one who is a believing loved one, I have a little bookmark here for you. It's a little poem I'm going to read to you that has really encouraged me, and I've made some here for you, so you feel free. And if you have somebody at home that you want to take some for, you go right ahead and do that. I think I made 50, so there's more than one per person. So let me read you this poem. I don't know who the author is. It's from Streams in the Desert. Have you ever read that beautiful devotional? And it's from Streams in the Desert from the December 3rd reading. And this is what it says. Even for the dead, I will not bind my soul to grief. Death cannot long divide. For is it not as though the rose that climbed my garden wall has blossomed on the other side? Death does hide, but does not divide. You are but on God's other side. You are with Christ, Christ with me, in Christ united still are we. Beautiful little poem about Christ's beautiful picture of that those people that are died in the Lord Jesus are blossoming in heaven. And not sorrowing, by the way. My mother-in-law reminded me, Jerry hasn't shed a tear since he's been in heaven. So the Lord help us to keep moving forward, to keep trusting him, to give him everything, just lay it there, and to accept what he's brought into our lives. He is good, isn't he? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you're wonderful. Just wonderful, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for the greatness of your purpose in our lives. I thank you for your wisdom that has ordained our circumstances and that has allowed these sorrows to come in. And Lord, I just pray that we would yield ourselves to you in a great way today and move forward, Lord, deciding that even though the sorrows are there and continue to be there, that you are above all of these things, Lord, and that you will carry us through. So thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you this morning. In your name, amen.